Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
And I'll be reading the first 35 verses of Luke 24. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading from his word this morning. You may be seated.
This is the 71st message in Luke. Amazing. We have one more to go next week. And hey, Mark, I feel like I'm echoing here. Okay. I hate hearing myself. I don't know why you guys like to hear me. Anyways, So 71st message, one more next week, Lord willing. And we're getting to the culmination of the whole story. A few weeks back, we talked about how we were at the apex of Luke's account when Christ came out and declared exactly who he was, that he was Yahweh. But now we're really at the climax. I mean, this is the part where everything is being paid for, right? I mean, we have Jesus dying on the cross. But the reality is that if Jesus died on the cross as a good man, but what we're going to talk about today never happened, you're still in your sins. There's no confirmation that his propitiation was accepted. He had to overcome death. It's a package deal. And Jesus had been proclaiming that to his disciples multiple times. Now, as we come into today then, I'm going to be focusing on the concept of, I'm going to skip past that since we've talked about that. Your testimony. Because your testimony is a very important thing. It's a declaration of your experience. Get rid of it from the concept of Christianity, the Bible, whatever. You're out about, you're at a store, right? And there's a robbery that occurs. You're now a what? A witness, okay? We call people witnesses. But you have an experience. You just experienced something that other people want to know about. The authorities, they want to know what you experienced. They want to know your testimony. They want you to be a witness to them of what you what saw, what you heard, what you felt potentially if someone was coming by you, okay? And so they want to know these things. However, your testimony goes beyond the physical realm. It includes your emotional realm. It includes your spiritual realm. We are body, soul, and spirit. And so my testimony really includes a lot of things, and especially when we come into this, the realm, if you would, of the spiritual realm, and we're talking about your testimony from the perspective of coming to know Jesus as your Savior. Because as we talk about then your testimony, as we talk about your experience goes beyond your senses, the sense of sight, sound, smell, taste, and touch. It includes what you felt internally, what you thought, and what you believe was being brought to you by an external source. Okay? Now that includes going even into that, let's go into the to that store situation again where there was a robbery. And let's say now at this moment you shot the individual. Now I've just added something else to it as well, right? And so the question is, why did you what? Shoot the individual. Well, I felt threatened. I believed he was going to kill me. Do you understand? I don't know what would have happened if I didn't what? Shoot him, pull the trigger, okay? But I felt these things. I believed these things, okay? Now, I'm going to take this one step further. And years ago, there was a man who shot an abortionist down in Florida. The abortionist's name was Gunn. Anyways, and so he shot him with a gun too. Anyways, and so when he was arrested, his testimony, his declaration was that God, he believed this, God had told him to kill him as an act of justice. Now, some are shaking their heads, no, I don't know that. I'd shake my head, yes. Is it a possibility that God might have done that? Sure, it's a possibility. I look back through the Old Testament and everything, and I see how God what? Did perform justice on individuals, okay? I don't know what that guy heard in his mind, what he believed God was declaring to him. Does that make sense? You don't know that either. Now, what happens is, when he goes to court, right, he instantly then proclaims temporary insanity. So if you knew the story, you knew where I was going to go with this one, right? Because now all of a sudden, what? His testimony is what? Well, changed. Sounds crazy. It's gone. My original testimony was, God what? Told me to do this. If I stand by that the entire way, make sense? If I know that's true, let's assume for a moment it's true. It was me, I did it, I know what God told me to do, and this is, because the abortionist is a what? He's a murderer, okay? And in God's eyes, he deserves what? Capital punishment. Isn't that what God's words declare? And so that would be a just thing to happen. Now, if that was what God told me to do, though, what would you suppose would be my continued statement? That's what God told me to do. And I'm going to what? Accept the consequences. Many years ago, when I was driving truck, when we were starting the church, and one of the jobs I had was driving the delivery truck, I made a delivery in South Carolina, and I delivered to two not very old people, but older people, okay? They were in their right minds. They were in their good senses, and found out they were believers. I was a believer. We were just rejoicing in the Lord together and having a good time of fellowship. And they told me about a time. This is their testimony. They were riding down the road, and a driver crossed the road. But there was no headlong collision. There was no headlong collision. They both, now listen to this, they both testify that they watched the headlight pass between them. What do you do with it? Do I know it happened? I don't know if it happened. I wasn't what? I wasn't there. But I have two individuals who are in their right mind, both declaring to me what? They were there and it happened. What did I do? I rejoiced in the Lord. Does it make sense? Now, I say all that to say, you have a testimony. I hope. I hope there's a time when you met Jesus. I hope there's multiple times when you meet God in His Word. I hope that there's multiple times when you meet God in prayer. I hope that you have a testimony of how God has been changing your life. I hope you have a testimony of how you used to be and what God has been doing in your life. And you know what? I wasn't there when it happened. And you can tell me whatever. And some of you heard my testimony when I was laying in bed and I knew that my heart was going to burst and I knew I was going to hell. And I rolled out of my bed, crying my eyes out, and I said, God, if you can save this wicked soul, I'm yours. Now, you weren't there. But that's everything I what? I felt, I believed, I've been reading God's word, and I knew that I was judged by the law because I wasn't under grace yet. And everything I felt at that moment, there was nothing anybody could talk about, the senses and that kind of stuff. It was all what? Internal. So there are things that happen externally, but there are things that are going to go on internally into you. All those things comprise your testimony. It's your testimony. People may reject it. People may scoff at it. People may deny it. Even other believers. That's sad. But that's true. Even other believers may scoff at it. I know I had God talk to me in prayer once. We were going to have a daughter one day, and when she was born, her name would be Anastasia Caris. Some of you know Anna. And I remember sharing this with an individual, another theologian, who told me it didn't happen. It couldn't have happened. God doesn't work that way. But I know what? What I heard. I know what I experienced. Does it make sense? Be careful of allowing other people to question your testimony. Now, it's got to be in accordance with what? God's word. It's got to be in accordance with the truth of God's word, okay? Because you got to be careful that you're not being led astray by false spirits, okay? But your testimony is your testimony, and as you stand in the world is going to scoff at your testimony. And you're going to need to be able to stand in that. And what we're going to talk about today really is the testimony of two groups of people then we'll talk, mention a little bit about the disciples as well, but the women at the tomb, and then the two disciples, other than Cleopas, we don't really know anything about them, right, that are walking on the road to Emmaus. And they have this encounter with the consequence, the results, if you would, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But nobody was there to know. And so, first we want to talk about the women who were at the tomb, right? So they come to the tomb. Why? Remember, you have to go back a couple weeks because, you know, that we had Colton here last week, okay? And so 2 weeks ago, we had the crucifixion, the death on the cross, and Joseph comes and he goes to bury the body. And what do we read about the women? What did they do? They prepared the spices. What spices? What were the spices for? To cover up the smell of the dead body. They were preparing, I want you to think about this, they were preparing to come take care of the dead body of Jesus. So when they go to the tomb right now, at the beginning of the first day of the week, what were they expecting to find? A dead body. They're expecting to find a stone rolled in place, okay? And then when they go to roll the stone back, they're expecting to find a dead body that they're going to apply the ointments and spices and myrrh and all that other stuff to in order to overcome the smell. They want to give Jesus' body a proper burial. But what do they find? They find the stone is rolled away. And not only is the stone rolled away, the tomb is empty. How exciting! Hallelujah! Praise God! You're talking 2,000 years later. But at that very moment, how do they feel? They're pretty perplexed. Now, this word is diaporeo, okay? And it's through going, there's aporeo, no way to go. In other words, and so I don't know where to go from here. And so I am, on account of this moment, I am stuck in this place where I don't know what to think. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. They are very perplexed. So how does it work out? Herod was perplexed by Jesus because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, okay? He was what? How would you define perplexity in this moment for Herod? How would you define that? Herod's perplexed at this moment. He's a king. He has all authority, he has power. But he's what? He's stymied in his thoughts. Do you get it? He's stymied in his thoughts. I mean, he has the power, he has the authority to do whatever he wants to do at this moment. He could have Jesus arrested. Does it make sense? But he doesn't know what to do at this moment because it's totally outside the realm of everything he what? Could comprehend. Acts 2, the disciples have the Holy Spirit fall upon them. They're speaking with multiple languages. Everybody hears them speaking in their languages. And so the Jews who were there, they're what? They're perplexed. This is what? This makes no sense. What do I do with this moment? Have you ever had any of those moments? I've had lots of these moments. But this is a spiritual moment. I mean, now all of a sudden I got these Galilean fishermen and tax collectors speaking in Cappadocian and Bithynian and Mysian and all these other languages that there's no way that they what? They possibly know. What do I do with this moment? Acts 5:24. I love this one. This is the Sanhedrin, the council, okay? And so they send for the apostles who have been locked up in prison, okay? So they're locked up in prison, and they have guards in front of the prison door. So they go to get them, and what happens? They're gone. The guards are there. The doors are what? Locked. But the prisoners? They're gone. And when they find out further, where are the prisoners at? They're in the temple preaching again, okay? Anyways, but when the priests heard these things, that they were all gone, they were, this, the New King James says they wondered. Literally, it's the same word. They were what? They were perplexed. They're like, what do we do with this? I mean, the guards are there. The door's locked. Everybody's what? Testimony, experience, declares that these people, the apostles should be still inside. And yet they are gone. Did you ever put yourself in any of these guys' positions? What would you be thinking? What would you be doing? This is beyond my reasoning. Acts 10, Peter gets the vision, okay, of the unclean animals coming down the sheet, right? And God tells him to what? Take it and eat. And he says, no, Lord, never. I can't do this. I've never had unclean come to my lips. And Jesus says, don't call unclean what I call clean. And this happens what? 3 times, right? So he knows that there's got to be something powerful about this moment, right? And yet he can't figure it out. Why is God telling him to go eat pigs? Why is God telling him to go eat a vulture? Why is God telling him to go eat a badger? Do you get where I'm going? I mean, that's in a sense what's happening in this moment. But that can't be what God's really telling me to do. Or is it what God's telling me to do? This really makes no sense. And while he was stymied, while he was perplexed, that's when the servants of Cornelius come and he begins to understand what's going on. Okay, God gives him a little bit of understanding of it. That's what's going on with the women. The women are greatly perplexed. But why? Why were they greatly perplexed? Because again, think about this. Okay? They're going in order to anoint a dead body. But now they are what? Approached by what we call angels. Literally, the word angelos is messenger. Okay? We refer it as an angel, but really the Greek word angelos, okay, is the Hebrew word melech, and it's just a messenger. Okay? But they appear as 2 males, okay, a nair, so they're not just 2 people, that would be anthropos, but literally a nair, so they're males. They see 2 males that are in shining garments, okay, and the women were in fear. Now, there had to be something about the shining garments that weren't just like, there's just like brilliantly white clothes. They understood that there was something special about these 2 messengers. Does it make sense? There was something that in the appearance that let them know that this was a supernatural occurrence. Now, we're going to get to a moment after they report it, but when Cleopas and his friend are talking to Jesus later on, and they refer to this moment, they say that the woman had a what? Good job. Who said that? Good job, Eddie. A vision. A vision isn't something that is actual. So think about this. What did the woman have? They had an actual experience, but nobody else could what? Comprehend it. And so therefore it had to be what? A vision. Isn't it what people do to us? You have something going on, and people go, no. And so they want to change it, okay? And so already the disciples are calling it a vision, but it wasn't a vision. This is a real thing. Hebrews, when we go through Hebrews in a couple months now, right? We're going to start in September, Lord willing. It talks about entertaining angels unawares. They weren't entertaining them unawares. They have it right here in front of them, right? And so they have these 2 guys showing up, but here's where we come into this reason for the perplexity. What do these angels ask them? Why do you seek the living among the dead? What are you looking for? The announcement. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is what? Risen. Next word is the key word. Remember. Remember. You have what? You've forgotten. He said this multiple times. Remember what he said to you when he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day what? Rise again. We talked about this as we've gone through the book of Luke. He tells them at least three times that this is going to happen, that he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to die. He's going to be buried. He's going to be beaten and scoffed and all that kind of stuff, right? But he's going to what? Raise from the dead. But they had forgotten the word of the Lord. Now, I want you to think about this. We're picking on the woman right now, but we're the disciples. Well, no, they're not. They're actually all in the room. They're in that upper room. But they're hiding in fear of the Jews. Say that again. They're not at the tomb. They didn't go to see an empty tomb. They're not waiting for Jesus to come and appear to them. They're mourning. How do I know that? When Jesus comes to Cleopas, we'll talk about this in a moment. They're sad because he's dead. And they can't figure out what this thing of the woman is all about. And fearful. That's exactly right. They're next. Good. Okay. So the result of the woman remembering. What was the result of the woman remembering? They had great peace and great joy. They're full of excitement. They fall on the ground, right? When the angels go to talk to them, they fall on the ground. But when they remember, when the angels remind them, now all of a sudden they're full of excitement, right? They're no longer perplexed, but now they're going to run to tell the others, to remind the others, if you would, that Jesus isn't what? Dead, but he's really alive. And so in that, pause for a moment. I need to ask myself, are there things that I have forgotten, that we forget, and that we need to remember? Three real quick ones. The promise of his making a place for you. Sometimes I forget, we forget, that the world is not my what? It's not my home. This isn't your resting place. Heaven's your resting place. And Jesus isn't just gone right now. But Jesus says in John 14:3, he says, look, let not your heart be troubled, perplexed. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare the place for you, then I'm going to what? I'm going to come back. And I'm going to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. This isn't your end thought. This is nothing compared to what's coming. And so we need to remember, this isn't it, that we have a promise of a place waiting for us. Jesus promised that he would send his Holy Spirit. We know from Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 that if you truly believe, if you believe in your heart, right, then you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of the redemption of the purchased possession. And Jesus said in John 14 that when the Holy Spirit came, he would lead you into all truth. Is it a promise that you need to remember? I think we do. I think we need to remember that we're not alone. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. We will come and make our home with you. I'm not alone. I am never alone. That's a lie of the devil when I feel like I'm alone at this moment. Satan wants to isolate me. I need to take those thoughts captive and bring them into obedience to Christ. He's preparing a place for me. He is coming and dwelling within me in the meantime. And he has told me that he will overcome the tribulation of this world. John 16:33. Be of good courage. Literally, in the Greek is what it is. Be of good courage, not just be of good cheer. But be of good courage. I have what? Overcome the world. Look, do you believe it or not? This is a matter of faith. And when we get into the book of Hebrews, we're going to be building toward Hebrews chapter 11, right? The Faith Hall of Fame. Because that's what it's all about. It's not of works. It's not of the law. But we live according to faith. And so Hebrews 11:6 says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Where is your focus? Is your focus on the world? Is your focus on heaven? Does your testimony, I want you to think about this, does your testimony include these promises of Christ? Does your testimony include that you're looking forward to your place in heaven? Does your testimony include your acknowledgement and your confidence that He is dwelling within you? Does your testimony, does it comprehend, does it bring together the fact that Jesus has overcome the world? And so, as Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, there's nothing, there's no troublesome situation that's overtaken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful in that He will not allow you to be troubled beyond what you're able to bear, but will, with that troubling situation, also make a way to escape. Do you believe that? Romans 8. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to God's purpose. He has overcome the world. The world has no power over me. None. Is it part of my testimony, in my belief? Again, this is not sight, sound, touch, taste, that kind of stuff. This is internal. This is what I believe that God has declared to me and what He's revealed to me from His word, and I have found it to be true. So the report of their discovery. They're all excited, and they run back, and they present their testimony to the disciples. All the disciples at one voice shout, "Hurrah! Praise God! Let it be so!" And they go with one person to the tomb. No, it doesn't happen that way. Rather, there's disbelief. And we're told it's not just the 11, but there's others with them. But the 11 are there. And the 11 disbelieve. The initial reaction is, bunch of women. Emotional women. You don't know what you really saw. And they make it into a what? A vision. We know that from Cleopas, right? But I don't know whether when this next step happens, okay? I'm thinking potentially Cleopas and his friend leaves before the next step, because I think we come back to it later, okay? Because Peter now begins to wonder. And Peter goes what? He goes to the tomb. And he finds it to be so, just like the woman said. And now Peter begins to what? Wonder. Now, we're not told more about that, okay? And we can go to the other Gospels and look at all that, but I don't want to do that right now. I want to stay focused on Luke at this moment, okay? But I wonder, in Peter's life, what's going on? Where did he go after the tomb? Did he go immediately back to the room? Did he go to the Garden of Gethsemane? Did he go someplace else? And was he praying about this thing? And was he asking God, help me to have wisdom? Make sense? All of this occurs, though, in Peter's life as a result of the women's what? Testimony. The women have a testimony. Again, they could say to themselves as they're going back, no one's ever going to what? Believe us. Who's going to believe you? You woke up this morning and sitting at the end of your bed was Gabriel. And Gabriel, I'm going to pick on you, Austin. And Gabriel says, Austin, it's the end times. Do you remember how it says in the book of Acts that young men will see visions and the old men, da 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 da? I'm not a vision, Austin. I'm the real deal. I'm that angel that talked to Mary many years ago. And I want you to know that I'm going to give you a special word that Jesus is coming back. And I want you to tell the church today. Now, if you're Austin, and it comes to testimony time, are you the first hand up? Now, it's one thing, we're small, we're intimate, we're family-ish. You might kind of go, okay, you guys are really going to think I'm an idiot here. But let's say we're 1,000, you know? And there's a lot of people you don't know, and it's open mic moment, you know? And you go to stand up. Hi, I'm Austin. You're not going to believe this. But this morning, sitting on the end of my bed, was Gabriel. At this moment, how many people check out? Do you get where I'm going? I mean, think about these women heading back, and yet they were bold enough to declare the message. They were willing to put their reputations on the line. One of these women undoubtedly was Mary Magdalene, in whom was cast out 7 demons. So I want you to think about it. Some of that goes on, right? And so the disciples immediately do exactly what they expect. Again, going back to my original comments, your testimony is your testimony. And sadly, not all believers will even believe your testimony. But in the end, who are you seek to please? Who should you be seeking to please? God. It doesn't matter what man thinks of you. It only matters what God thinks of you. And in the end, you're going to stand before God and not men. Peter goes out. He's filled with wonder. Okay? So the next thing we see, though, are these two disciples who are traveling on the road to Emmaus, right? And as they travel, Jesus appears to them, okay? The revelation of Christ. They're walking on the road, and he doesn't just like, boop, there he is in front of them, but rather, he walks up alongside them. Now, Jesus booped someplace. I'm not quite sure where he booped, but he booped, right? Okay? Because we're going to find him unboop in just a moment, right? And so yeah, that's right. So he walks up along beside them, just as an ordinary what? Man. And this is exactly what they see. He drew near, and he joined them. And he listened into their conversation, okay, with one another. And they were reasoning with one another regarding the happenings. And they were, guess what? Perplexed. Sound familiar, right? What were they reasoning, though? Again, think about the words that are being used. What are they talking about? Because Jesus is going to ask them, okay, and they give their testimony to them, right? Their eyes were restrained. They were held so they didn't know who Jesus was. But what was their testimony? At this moment, what was their testimony?
That Jesus had been with them. They thought he was going to redeem Israel.
Wait, you missed a part. Okay. You even read it. Come on. What was the part in between there? They about Jesus, who was with them. They thought he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What was he? A prophet. A prophet. Words are important. As they're explaining to this stranger, not knowing it's Jesus himself, about Jesus, because they're thinking, you're really an idiot. I mean, are you the only guy in the whole region who doesn't know what's going on? And they don't realize, yeah, actually, I do know what's going on, more than what you know what's going on. But they declare that Jesus was a prophet. A prophet. The one that they thought and they hoped would bring redemption to Israel. Again, what were they thinking when they talked redemption? Physical. Physical. You get it? Okay. Again, this is what they're thinking. This is their testimony at this moment. If you ask their testimony at this moment, this is their testimony. Pre-salvation. Pre-Jesus, if you would. Now, I get it. They've been hanging with Jesus, right? But they're not saved yet. They haven't understood. They're not fully there with the comprehension of who Jesus really is. They have intellectual knowledge, but they haven't got the fullness of who Jesus really is at this moment, right? So they give this testimony to him. Jesus now begins to instruct them. So they give their testimony, and Jesus comes back, and he calls them foolish, right? And he begins to expound to them, exposit to them, all the things in the Old Testament, beginning with Moses and going through the prophets, that were recorded regarding himself. Now, again, he's not saying who he is, but regarding the Messiah, regarding this great prophet who was to come. I'm sure he starts well, whether he started with Moses, the prophet who would come in the likeness of Moses, maybe he does. And then he goes, but the story starts a lot earlier than that. And maybe he goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and he begins that whole thing, and he comes all the way through showing them God's plan of redemption and how Messiah was going to come, Isaiah chapter 53, and how Messiah was going to take the sins of the people upon him and all these things. And we're going to see in a moment, at this moment, their hearts are what? Beginning to burn, right? And so there's an excitement growing within them, okay? And so he begins to exposit to them on the road, okay? And so in this, I think this is very important. How does Jesus present his testimony, if you would, to them? Well, through other witnesses, scripture, from the scripture. So, kids, you ready, David? 1 Peter 3:15. Always be... Oh, God, got you all over the place. Good job. Always be ready. Always be ready to do what, David? Wait. Can we turn on the mic real quick here? You can do this. Always be ready.
To give an offense to everyone who asks to the reason that the hope that is in you with meaningless and fear. 1 Peter 3:15.
Good job, buddy. Always be ready to give an answer, to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. They were ready to, Jesus was clear, I mean God, right? Okay, we can say, whatever. But to be ready to tell people scripture, to be able to respond to them, to not walk in fear. You're ready to give a testimony. And again, your testimony has to be built upon the foundation of the scriptures. You have to be ready to do that, to give the defense, to give the answer for everyone who asks, right? Jesus does that. Jesus begins to exposit, if you would, to them the scriptures. He starts to go through it. Don't think it's beyond you. Okay, it's not beyond you. You have to take time to do this. You have to want to do this. You have to want to be able to read through. If you're a believer, and I don't know how long you, okay, so we can go through, but I've only been saved this long, okay? But let's think about this. If you are a believer and you've been a believer for a moment, okay, and you haven't read the entire Bible, can I honestly publicly shame you and say shame on you? Okay? If Jesus is your master, if he is the one who you say is your Lord and the one who you want to walk in his steps, then you ought to know his word. I don't know how else to say it. And you ought to be able then to open up the word to someone else. And if you've been saved quite a few moments, it's a bigger shame. You need to be ready. And don't say, I'm not a preacher. It doesn't matter. God never says that you have to be a paid position staff member in order to witness to somebody else. We're going to get into it next week, right? That our calling is to make disciples. That's how it plays out. So Jesus begins to do this, right? And we're told the word hermeneutics. So if you know of the word hermeneutics, this is our word hermeneutics, through interpretation. And so Jesus begins to do hermeneutics, if you would, with these guys, okay? That's how he plays this out. And then again, in the house. I love this portion. I know he's teaching them, okay? And so there's conversation going on, and he's still opening up the scriptures to them. But also, and they sit down to eat. Remember, because he wasn't going to go. They beg him to come. Well, they're begging him to come because what? They want to hear more. And so they're there, and they come to the time to eat, and Jesus just takes the position of leadership. Did you ever think about this? I mean, why did he do it? Why did he break the bread and give the blessing? He assumed the role. I don't know whether they were, they weren't, or whatever, but Jesus does it. And he takes the bread. And I'm putting this down to a commemoration of the Passover. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. But I think the way he did it is how their eyes were opened. That he took the bread and he blessed it. Glenn, sit down. That he took the bread and he blessed it. He broke it and he gave it to them. And I think he took the cup and he gave it to them. And when he did it, they were probably in that upper room. Remember, we've talked about that. It probably wasn't just the 12. There were probably many disciples that were up there. I get the feeling Cleopas and his friend were probably in that upper room. They probably witnessed it. And at that very moment, they went, what? It's the Lord! And at that moment, their eyes were opened. Now, I want you to think about this now. Because back earlier, I said that their eyes were what? Closed or held, okay? There was a point where God didn't let them know on the road who Jesus was. I think it was important because he wanted them to hear what? The scriptures. It's important. You have the scriptures. You don't need Jesus to appear to you in a special manner in order to be assured that the things of God are true. Do you understand? And so at that moment, I think God purposely held their eyes so they could be taught from the scriptures and they could see all the things that God had declared in his word were true. And now when he comes to the fullness of it, the fulfillment of it, and Passover again, all of a sudden their eyes are opened. And so what happens? They're excited. Did not our hearts burn within us? And their excitement then runs, causes them, I got to do the disappearance real quick. He becomes invisible. That's what it says. Boop. He just unpoofs, okay? He poofs the other way, okay? And I stop for a moment. Could you imagine this? I mean, that's when you're glad you have somebody else with you. Amen. Yeah. Was I talking to somebody the entire way coming here? Or am I ready for the nut house? You know? I mean, did I have someone walking beside me or not? Cleopas, did you see him? Yeah, he was here. I know he was here. You saw him, right? Yeah, I saw him. Yeah, okay. Well, we know he's here. And so he's gone. And literally, that's what the word says. He was there and what? Gone. Now, where did he go? Did he put a cloaking device on? I don't know. Was he still sitting there? I mean, did he go into a spiritual realm? And he's told, I don't know. I have no clue. My mind goes, somebody doesn't what? Come on, someone doesn't just disappear. They don't just vanish. But this is their what? This is their testimony. This is their experience. It's part of their testimony. Dude, all I can tell you is that we were sitting at the table eating, and he's talking. And I mean, it's just the fervor inside of me for the word is just growing. And it's like all of a sudden at this moment, he blesses the bread and he blesses the wine. And I go, gee. And he's gone. I mean, I was ready to talk to him. Jesus, this is who you are. And he wasn't there. And I turned to Cleopas, and Cleopas says, yeah, he's not here. I don't know where he's at. I mean, yeah, he was here. You may think I'm a nutcase, but that's what I saw. I mean, how many miles? How many miles was it from Jerusalem to Emmaus? Seven, according to the, okay? It's 36 stadia or something like that. 60 stadia in the Greek, okay? So whether it's 6 miles, 7 miles, 8 miles, there's debates how all that plays out, right? The idea is this wasn't just a what? A short trip. 7 miles. Even if they're only walking five of it. Say again?
7 miles by foot.
By foot. Yeah. We have to add that because most people, by foot. So even if we're only saying 5 miles of it, okay? And so they're walking for what? A couple hours? Yeah. Having this fellowship together, okay? And then having dinner together because it's nighttime. And then they do what? At this moment, what do these guys do? They go back. They're running back to Jerusalem. I went to them by foot, okay? And they're running back because they are so excited. And when they get there, they're bursting out, ready to give their testimony. Has this ever happened to you, especially testimony time, right? You come in and you're ready to give a testimony. And Dr. Steve says, okay, does anybody have a testimony? And you're like, and five hands shoot up. And you're like, but it was mine. I mean, I'm ready. I'm here. I don't ever have a testimony, but now I got a testimony. And five other people have a testimony. They walk in and they're ready to burst forth with what they just experienced, what they just saw. And the 11 say what? He's alive! And you're like, oh, well, yeah, he is. I mean, that's what I was going to come tell you. He really is alive. But you guys figured it out already, I guess, you know? Well, how anticlimactic my testimony is. Yep. And so he walks in, they walk in, and the disciples give the testimony that they have validated. I want you to think about this now. They have validated the testimony of the women. How was it validated? Because Peter, we don't know where again it happened, right? But Jesus appeared to Peter. And we're not going to question Peter. Think about that. Because he's a man, yes, but he's also the one who was the inner one, right? And so Peter now has seen Jesus. Was he alone when he saw him? We think that based upon 1 Corinthians 15 and stuff like that at this moment. And so his testimony is being accepted. But maybe it just corroborates, if you would, the testimony of the women at this moment. And the testimony of the woman corroborate the testimony of Peter. And so all this is going on. They're very excited, right? And so Cleopas and his friend come in, and they give their testimony as well. And so there is this excitement that's going on. Now, we're not going to really talk about this a whole lot, but if you go to the book of John, okay, this is the moment. I want you to think about this. This is the moment when Jesus appears. Because what time are we at? We're on the day, if you would, of the resurrection. We're 3 days after the crucifixion. Where are we at in the timetable? This is so exciting. Good job, John. How do you know it's the end of the quote unquote day? No. What did they just do? What did the disciples just do? They just had dinner. They just had the breaking of the bread. They just had their evening meal. And they run on back. Okay? So where are we at in the day? Twilight. Well, no, that we're beyond twilight. We're in the evening now. What happens this evening? Not today, but in our passage. Think John. Think of the Gospel of John. What's getting ready to happen? He appears to them in the upper room while they're all talking. And you just feel this fervor, this excitement, this wonder, this perplexity, trying to figure out. Everybody's testimonies are being brought in about what's going on. And everybody's trying to like, what does all this mean? And Jesus comes in. And what are the first words out of Jesus' mouth? Peace. Shalom. Hey, guys. I mean, it's a standard Jewish greeting, right? But shalom, guys. Hey. Whoa! At this moment, shalom kind of goes out the window, right? And so, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. To do what? As the Father has sent me, so send I you. To do what? To testify. Yeah! To tell everybody your experience. To tell everybody that your testimony that I am alive and that you have seen me. 7 days from now, 8 days from now, whatever, 1 week from then, right? Thomas is going to be there because Thomas isn't there that night. And he says to everybody else, I don't really believe your experiences, your testimonies, right? And now in that time, 1 week later, Jesus is going to show up, and he shows up behind Thomas, okay? I think Thomas is probably there mouthing off again, and Jesus kind of appears, poofs, again, and he poofs behind Thomas while everybody's looking at Thomas, and they're going, you know, and Thomas does the turn around, looks at him, and he falls on his hands and feet, you know, and Jesus says, hey, no, get up, dude. You want to put your finger in the hole, here they are. You want to put your hand in the side, here it is. You know, and my Lord and my God. God's purpose for you in this world right now. Little David got it, right? Hope he lives it. Is to give your testimony. to be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope. And so in Sunday school, right, we talked, Justin, you brought it up from Exodus, right? That we are to be a peculiar treasure, right? We ought to look different than the world. We ought to be having the mind of Christ. We ought to be living differently. We have a different purpose. We have a different goal. We're looking toward heaven. And when people look at you strangely and say, you're weird, why? You can say, because I know he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. I can't prove it. I can't prove there's a God. I can prove there's design or apparent design, but I can't prove to you God. Make sense? That becomes that external, that internal evidence thing. But my job is to bear witness, to give testimony of my experiences, of what I know to be true. So in the end, what testimony do you have regarding the impact of the resurrection of Christ in your life? Do you have one? Has the resurrection of Jesus Christ impacted your life? If it hasn't, you need to know that. I mean, if you're living your life like you always have lived your life, and it doesn't matter whether Jesus Christ was on the earth, that he died, and that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead, then you got to question it. You got to go back to God and say, God, what's going on in my life? Is there a testimony? Does your heart burn with excitement when you're reading the Word of God or when it is being exposited or taught? Again, 1 John chapter 2 tells us that as well. Okay, there ought to be, when God's Word is being spoken to you or you're reading it, there ought to be this great excitement for what God is declaring. How bold are you to share with others what Christ has done for you? Are you afraid of the rejection of men? When you die, you're not going to stand before men. You're going to stand before your Savior. Don't worry about what people think of you. I mean, I can tell you what they're going to think of you, but it doesn't really matter, because I thought about that about others, but I'm glad that they were bold enough to share with me. I mean, I didn't want to go to that church with the holy rollers in it. They met every bad thing that I thought of with those holy rollers. Yeah, you know that holy roller church I went to. And Michelle, as that Catholic going to it, you thought the same stuff. I'm sure when I don't know if you were there the same week I was there, when they had some guy speaking, he had 10,000 stanzas of Just As I Am, and he stared me down the entire time in it. I mean, I'm from the city, man. You know, I mean, I'm like, let's take it outside. I mean, I win, people leave. You win, I guess I'll do whatever you want me to do, you know, because you're alpha at that moment. I mean, I was not saved, and I had every appearance of the unsaved individual, and I was offended. Make sense? I mean, it was awful. I swore I'd never go back. Well, and then God, in his sovereignty, took us through the path, and I wound up going back. I got to meet the new pastor, and life is different because someone was bold enough to continue to testify to Bob Corbin. Does that make sense? And I rejoice in the Lord that they did it. My wife rejoices in the Lord. And as I go home and I see, and again, I'm not taking credit for everything, but I know how God has used the testimony of Bob and Marcia and the change that he has wrought in our lives, in our families. And that's fruit that abounds to Woody Prophet. It's fruit that abounds to Bob and Marcia Key. Does that make sense? It's fruit that goes on to whoever led Woody to the Lord and was bold enough to do that. It was fruit to whoever led Bob and Marcia Key to the Lord. There's a whole process going on. Are you bold? You need to be bold. Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the testimony that you have wrought within us. I thank you that Jesus is risen from the dead, that he has overcome the grave. Lord, I pray that the impact of what occurred Lord, that it would change my life and our lives to the place where we are wanting to tell others. Lord, as we go into the neighborhoods surrounding the church, as we go into our own neighborhoods, as we talk to classmates and work mates and people at stores, Lord, help us to be bold to do that, because we know that they will have the joy of salvation that we have now. Help us not to walk in fear, but help us, Lord, to always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks us a reason for the hope that's within us, that you may receive the glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.